Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right. Well, how many know that the church belongs to Jesus? So, that means that we adjust. I'm going to adjust and try to preach short. We're continuing in our series on the foundations of faith. And we're starting at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. If you'd go there with me, Hebrews 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Recently, the Reverend Billy Graham passed away, and when he did, a quote was attributed to him that actually wasn't his original quote. He was citing the Reverend D.L. Moody from some 100 years before. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." Today we're going to look at the resurrection of the dead, that bold assurance that D.L. Moody expressed, that Billy Graham echoed, that people who have found faith in Jesus Christ carry a certainty about the afterlife. The fear of death is broken out of them. There's not worry. Although we experience grief and loss and the pain of separation from loved ones who have gone on before us, who knew the Lord, we're greatly comforted because it's not just a wish. We have a certain hope that we will rise again and we will see them again because of the certainty of the resurrection. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asks the question, "Do you believe this?" Well, do you? Jesus speaking to Mary and Martha about his friend Lazarus, who had passed away, Jesus exercised his authority over death in his earthly ministry. But the resurrection that we're speaking about is not like the resurrection that Lazarus experienced. What Jesus did for Lazarus was simply reverse an untimely death. Not all death happens within God's timing. And if you have an exaggerated view of sovereignty, you'll wrestle with that. But if everything happens within God's timing, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Because it was the wrong time. So we're within reason to pray for resurrection. But the resurrection that Lazarus experienced was a resurrection back to life, only to die again. Not to be a downer, I'm just saying, Lazarus isn't still here somewhere. His untimely death was overturned, but his natural death followed. The resurrection I want to preach about today is a resurrection unto eternal life, the hope of heaven. Today's message and next week's message are really a two-part theme. Up until this point, as we've been digging into this series on the foundations of faith from Hebrews 5 and 6, that we've been focused on this present world in the confines of time. But now, this teaching by the Spirit of God, the writer of Hebrews, turns the corner. We're taking a look at the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Both messages are predicated on the biblical perspective of eternity. That is, a realm outside of time. Many people have an improper view of eternity and conclude that it's just simply a very long time. Eternity is not just a very long time. I don't know if you've ever, I remember as a kid laying in bed and thinking about heaven and living forever. And then every once in a while, you just get to this certain frame of mind where you'd wake right up like, oh my gosh, I can't even imagine. Because the confines of time cause for us to think of like, what are we going to do all of that time? How many harp solos can I nail? And so we can have this view because we are in time. We view everything in life as past, present, future. When we talk about eternity, we often think about just a line that never ends, a starting point, our lives, and then it just never ends. And we think in the confines of time. An immensely long and beyond our human ability to fathom length of time is an incorrect view of eternity. Eternity is not an endless extension of time. Eternity differs in its essence from time altogether. Eternity is a different realm. It is a different mode of being. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, the Word of God says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Eternity is the realm where God dwells. From everlasting to everlasting. No starting point, no ending point. Our trapped experience on earth in time causes for our brains to just, it's like drinking a Slurpee too fast. It just hurts. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity." God dwells in eternity. We live in time. God dwells everywhere all of the time. Therefore, he's with us and manifests his presence with us in time. But he steps into time and space from eternity to engage with us. We're in the confines of time. Time was one of God's first creations in the beginning. In fact, the first words of Scripture are "in the beginning," which is a phrase that helps to define terms in our finite understanding. God has no beginning. The beginning of the Genesis creation account is the beginning of time, not the beginning of God. If you or I were to perhaps think that maybe God would strike a committee and ask us to help him write the Bible, we might start out with God and who he is and where he came from, his origins, whatever. God starts the Bible like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But from the very outset, the foundation of our relationship to God is one of wonder and one of faith. God dwells outside of time. In the beginning, God. Well, where did God come from? God always has been. God always has been. Jesus refers to himself in the book of Revelation as the Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet. He's known as the one, he's worshiped in heaven as the one who was and is to come. From eternity, God created this present world and with it, the order of time as we know it, past, present, and future. But with that same creative force, God will one day bring this present world to an end, and with it, time as we know it. Now, we're wrestling with what seems to be very large and heady concepts, but the writer of Hebrews says, this is spiritual kindergarten. This is the bottle section. This is foundational. We're not onto the meat. This must be grasped by faith and grappled with our understanding. And what happens where understanding and faith offend one another, faith needs to take the lead. And where we find ourselves, as I am just beginning sharing this morning, what starts to happen is our sense of eternity gets triggered as I'm talking. Whether there's an unbeliever in this room, you still need to recognize the wrestle of what happens when you die. And the faith that it takes to just reduce everything to nihilism, that for however long you happen to live here, if you live on this planet for 8 years, 80 years, 108 years, if you live like the biblical characters as the fall took its infection into the earth and live for hundreds of years, that regardless, come to the end of your life, then what? Think of it this way. If we were traveling in a spaceship and we went as far as we could, we had a super fast rocket and we got as far as we could, we got to the edge of the known universe and we radio back home, technology's improved, we can communicate without the lag of time. And we say to headquarters, we've made it to the edge of space. We found all that there is. What's in your mind right now? What's over here? This is the end right here. Yeah, but there's something there. No, there's nothing there. Yeah, but the nothing is something. The nihilistic view denies the seed of eternity God's placed in your heart. That if I took my rocket to the edge of the universe, something tells me that on the other side of the edge, there's still something where we thought there was nothing, and even the nothing would be something. And so I take that concept and I pull it into the afterlife and recognize that the idea that I could just stop in that stopped space. People say, well, yeah, it stops, but you just wouldn't be conscious of it. Really? So there are many mysteries surrounding eternity. But with this current world order, as God has created it, all things are subject to the processes of time. If you bought a brand new car in 1986, it doesn't look so good now. You can wash it every week. You can do regular maintenance. But you're driving it and you're wearing out belts and the mufflers and the brakes and as good as you can just try to keep that thing, just Cherry, if you Wayne Hampton that vehicle, it doesn't matter. It's still going to deteriorate. Everything is subject to the processes of time. When the human heart stops beating, death takes place. Life as we know it ceases. For the person whose heart stops beating, time stops for that person as well. At that moment, the departing soul severs its contact with time and steps out into eternity. And there are many mysteries concerning death that the Bible does not trouble itself to explain, but there is no mystery, biblically speaking, that beyond the immediate threshold of this life, there are two realities that are inescapable, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, for it is appointed for humankind, appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The resurrection of the dead is central to the good news. It's not periphery. Again, the writer of Hebrews says that this is foundational to our faith. This is not the outer reaches of Christianity. This is not the fringe of Christian thought. This is not some believers actually believe in a literal heaven and a literal resurrection of their physical body. If you're a Christian, you believe that this physical body will be resurrected on the day that Jesus returns. Your physical body. In whatever state it has gone down. If it was 2,000 years ago and it's worms and part of a tree. If you were cremated and it was a pile of ash. The resurrection of the dead is central to gospel declaration that there is a belief and a conviction that I will physically see God. Job chapter 19, verse 25, 27, Job said this, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job declared by faith on awareness, if my flesh is destroyed, if I'm eaten by worms, if I'm dust, if I was burned, if it doesn't matter, God will physically resurrect. And he said, God, Jesus will come stand on the earth and I will see him with these physical eyes. Resurrection. Currently, what happens for a believer, the Bible says, is if when a believer dies before the return of Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That our spirit and soul are united to the Lord in heaven, but we await a day when the physical resurrection will, our bodies will return. The dead in Christ will rise first, Paul said. And our physical bodies, we will have glorified physical bodies. Now, I debated because I'm trying to do this series in 6 weeks, which was very ambitious. And so we could teach on the physical body and looking at Jesus as the prototype. All of that is in Scripture. And so what I want to do is I want to encourage you to look at post-resurrection Jesus and recognize the nature of his resurrected body. Incredible supernatural elements, yet a physical body. That he walked through the wall to see his disciples in the upper room, and yet he ate fish and said to Thomas, touch my hands and my feet. So how can I touch him, and how can he eat, and how can he walk through walls? We're talking a post-resurrection body. And so we could get into all of that. We're not going to. I would encourage you to study that on your own. Paul said that Jesus was the first fruits. What I want to look at is the foundational nature of the dead. Foundational nature of the resurrection of the dead. If resurrection is challenging, if it's challenging you, if it's a challenging thought to apprehend as a core conviction of your heart, may I suggest to you that you need to yet work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because the Spirit of God makes resurrection of primary importance in the heart of those he washes and baptizes into the kingdom of Christ. Resurrection is a core conviction. Why is the resurrection of the dead so foundational and important? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, preaching and teaching, writing to the church in Corinth. I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 34, because I have an abundance of time this morning. I'm going to make some quick observations. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, 34. I believe as I read this, the Spirit of God is going to breathe on this like it's a preach, just declaring the word into this atmosphere this morning. But if it is preached, verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, speaking of death, Christian death, they are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, again, the euphemism for death, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? And if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. All right, Paul's arguments for the resurrection. Number one, without resurrection, our faith is futile. Without resurrection, our faith is futile. Verse 17, it's futile. Futility is pointless, fruitless. In other words, our faith leads to nowhere. We're in a rocket ship that goes to the edge of space and then just stops if there's no resurrection of the dead. The mystery of faith is that we wrestle through, the mysteries of faith that we wrestle through in this life equip us to embrace the mysteries that faith presents regarding the next life. If our faith doesn't produce resurrection, it's futile. Second argument, without resurrection, we are still dead in our sins. Verse 17. Why are we still dead in our sins? Why? Because no victory over death exists. It's Jesus' victory over sin, death, and hell that produces hope in us that we can be saved for eternity. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if that's a Mother Goose fable in your mind, if the idea is that, well, that's kind of interesting. It is not periphery. It is core foundation. Jesus raised from the dead produces all the faith that we profess. You can't pick and choose. This is the main ingredient. It's his resurrection that everything else hinges upon. His resurrection from the dead, that he conquered death. And when we get too focused on living for this life, what happens is we just push death off into the theoretical, but death is not a theory. It happens to everyone. And we would do well to wrestle with the fact. Every one of us would do well. It is not morbid. We're just overly ridiculously hyper-positive in our culture that we think talking about death is a downer. Death is certain. Everyone in this room will die. Well, that's just, what a downer. I just can't believe you just put that out there. But you want to know why I put it out there? Because if we live like it's not going to happen, we're not ready. How do we get ready? Resurrection. We take a look. Who's been through the corridor of death before and come back? Who's navigated death? Jesus' resurrection produces hope in us, and it's that produces victory in our lives over sin. Third point that Paul makes, without resurrection, death is the total end, and the loss is complete. Verse 26, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. If death has not been overcome by Christ, then death cannot be destroyed. And if death cannot be destroyed, then we are destroyed by death. I know I'm going fast, but if death is not destroyed, then we are destroyed by it. It's the end. It's over. Fade to black. It's done. But resurrection produces the hope in us that death itself will be destroyed. Paul's fourth argument, just verse 32, I'll quote, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that without the resurrection, the whole purpose of life is self-gratification. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then you know what you ought to do with every moment of your life? Whatever you want. If there's no resurrection of the dead, live for yourself. If you hit a speed bump in your marriage that you're not enjoying, get out. Life's too short. Find someone that makes you happy. If it hurts the kids, they'll get over it because you just need to move on. You got to do you. You have to just squeeze what you can out of this life right now, because this life is all there is. Get every drop. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Party like it's 1999 and it's never going to end. Take all of the experience, self-gratification, even if you have to scratch, borrow, kill, step over somebody. It's all about you. Get what you can out of the moment. Live for the moment. Now, as I say that, what resonates is that's the ethos of our time, which tells us that the resurrection of the dead is not in the corporate thought pattern in the society that we live in. But the writer of Hebrews says, inspired scripture says, this is foundational. Why? Because I'm going to recognize that this life is not all there is. And there is restraint. What he's saying is that resurrection from the dead actually produces vision in me, that I'm not just living for now, I'm living for eternity. I don't have time to get into it, but Jesus used parables over and over again to talk about what I'm doing in this life and how what I do in this life will set up a reward for me in the next life. If you're not living, you know, this week, if you're not living with your eye on what is coming in the next life, you're being short-sighted. Not an opinion, that's scripture. If you're not thinking about what treasures you're laying up for yourself, I'm just trusting God, and I just I'm not in it for the treasures. I'm just in it to know Him. He's my treasure. I just want to know God. So spiritual, but Jesus said that we should actually be looking to invest the time, talent, and treasure that we have in this life in such a way that when we come to the reckoning at the end of our life, that the Father would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your reward. I can't earn God's love. You can't earn His love, but you can earn some reward. I don't know if that's true. Read the Bible. It's in there. I'm not in it for the reward. Read some more. Let your convictions get biblical. I want my life to produce an eternal impact. So here's the deal. This feeds into the next one, okay? Without resurrection, the fifth argument Paul makes, our trials and suffering have no redemptive purpose. Paul said that it was the hope of the resurrection that gave him courage to, quote unquote, face the wild beasts in Ephesus. Paul did not actually face wild beasts in Ephesus. He's using a word picture to say it was really hard ministering there. We were looking as a leadership on when Paul got a word from God. We were looking at this yesterday. Paul got a word from, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. And he goes to three different places in that region. And every place he went, he got beaten, like within an inch of his life. He's beaten, tortured, and jailed. And if Paul was writing, you know, sponsorship letters, you might think to yourself, I might pick someone who can kind of do this better. But Paul's saying, I endured all of that because my reward isn't here. My reward isn't here. If I could shout something into the core of your spirit this morning. The resurrection from the dead produces in us a value system that recognizes this. Your reward is not here. You will find generosity easy when you understand. Your reward's not here. You're not measuring blessing here. You're not measuring favor here. Paul endured wild beasts and being beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead. He endured all of the opposition. How? Because he knew he was laying up for himself a treasure in heaven that would not perish, spoil, or fade. And that hope of the resurrection puts some purpose into the trial and the difficulty and the challenge and the suffering in my life, because I know my reward's not here, my reward's there. And if I endure and if I overcome, he says to those who overcome, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Jesus said in Revelation, I'm going to wipe away all the tears from your eyes. That's not just consolation. That's an eternal lens to interpret the loss I experience here. He's going to wipe it away, not take my brain power away, just, ooh, there, now you don't feel it anymore. He's going to give me an eternal perspective, and I'm going to stop crying. He's not just wiping my tears in consolation. He's going to show me what he was doing that I cannot understand now. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's something about recognizing the unseen reality of resurrection produces in me an enduring faith. An overcoming faith to persist in the challenge of life, because this is not all there is. We're standing at the edge of eternity, radioing back saying, we've made it to the end, and we understand, I can see from here into eternity. There's more, and he's calling me into it in resurrection power, that it's changing everything, giving me a lens of hope, letting me know that God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Come on, somebody. God is for me. He's taking me into the other side with resurrection power. Paul's sixth point, or sixthly, as I like to say. Without resurrection, he says, Christianity itself is pitiful. He said, if only for this life, verse 19, we have hope. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. Why? Again, because everything that Christ calls me to do, when he calls me to deny myself, that's the exact opposite of eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's the exact opposite. Eat and drink for tomorrow we die is don't deny yourself. Do whatever feels good. You do you. Please yourself. Fill yourself. Get the most out of this. Can I speak to this as directly as possible? Jesus didn't come to make my life better. He came to give me a new life. It's entirely different. A new purpose and eternal life. And that is where this life derives its purpose from. Paul said, whatever was to my gain, I consider it all loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. This changed everything. Resurrection changes everything. My value system is completely on tilt. It is the polar opposite. It's like trying to make magnets. You ever try to make magnets when you're a kid? Try to make them touch. But when you've got the wrong end, it will not, because it resists, it repels. It's like trying to make these two magnets fit. The worldview of soulish living versus eternal perspective through the hope of the resurrection. That there are polar opposite extremes. Eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. Or forsake all things and follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Radically different extremes. Why would I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus? Not just to prove I'm a good Christian, but because the hope of the resurrection says it will all be worth it. It will all be worth it. And if it's only in this life, Paul says, then we're to be pitied more than all people. In other words, Paul, Paul wasn't asking everybody to buy him a jet. Sorry, not sorry. Paul said, pity me if this is all a hoax. I'm not squeezing everything I can using Jesus as the ingredient. I'm not trying to squeeze everything I can out of life and using Jesus as the way to get it to me. I'm forsaking all things. because I've got my eye on eternity. I'm persisting through adversity. And the passion of the early apostles ought to inspire us, the conviction of the resurrection and how it drove them ought to just drive us. The persecution, the mocking, the beating, the imprisonment, the stress for a hoax? No. For a conviction. Resurrection is the hope that drives my purpose. The gospel is not for my personal benefit, although I may and do benefit. It's the hope of the resurrection that drives my entire existence from the point of salvation onward. It's why Stephen would preach one sermon and have stones thrown at him and Jesus stand there ready to embrace him into the realm of heaven. Good job, deacon. Good sermon. One sermon, he's probably in his 30s. What a waste. From this perspective, from time's perspective, from eternity's perspective, I count it all joy. And whatever is to my credit, I set it aside because I'm coming after Jesus. How can I be sure of the resurrection? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Stand with me. I'm going to read this. We're going to pray. We did amazing. We're way over time. Good for us. And you also, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What's Paul saying? He's saying you can have ironclad assurance of the hope of heaven. How? Because the deposit of the Holy Spirit, he's given us his Holy Spirit without measure. And he says that's the deposit that guarantees there's more coming. The deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life is meant to drill home that this is not my home. I'm an alien and a stranger. I'm passing through. Heaven is my home. And the more I know Holy Spirit, the more heaven feels like home to me. And the more heaven feels like home to me, the more I live with my home values, my home culture, my home heart burning with a homesickness in my spirit that this world is not my home. I'm passing through. And he's going to make it all worthwhile. We'll understand it better by and by. We're going to get to the other side. And he is going to wipe away the tears, issue the reward, and bring us into the eternal realm of glory. Come on, somebody who loves Jesus, give him a shout of praise in this room this morning. Hallelujah! 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 Come on, give him a shout of praise. Thank you, God. Thank you for the hope of resurrection. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, lift your hands all over this room. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Come on and pull on this in faith with me this morning. We pray right now in the name of Jesus that the hope of the resurrection, God, the resurrection of Christ, Lord, that resurrection is flowing through our veins and we have the seal of the Spirit, a deposit upon the full account that says, God, when this life ends for us, when we cross the threshold of time and step into eternity, we have a great redeemer and a very great rewarder of those who diligently seek him, standing at the door of heaven saying, well done, good and faithful servant, come on into your reward. Father, we thank you for the assurance of the hope of heaven and resurrection from the dead, that we are anchored to this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. So Lord, today I pray that, Father, we would push away the dust and the clutter that would have us get locked into temporal thinking. I thank you that your word says that you have set eternity in our hearts. And Father, today we embrace the eternal view. And Lord, when we come to the end of this life, whether you return or whether we pass from this life through natural cause or whatever will take us from this existence, we know with certainty because of the presence of your Holy Spirit, heaven is our home and we will behold you with our eyes. we will step into the realm of eternity. You'll wipe away our tears and make all things new. And for that, Lord, we give you a mighty praise this morning. We give you a mighty praise this morning. We give you a mighty praise this morning. Shabbat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I don't think we're done thanking him this morning. Just pour out your thanks. Come on, every voice, we just thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. Come on, the next 30 seconds, come on, just give him praise. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're away from God, you don't know Jesus, you knew him, you've drifted, or you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come forward right now. I want to pray with you. If you need to go, we release you to go. You need to grab your kids, we release you to do that. If you want to linger, you're welcome to do that. But if you're here and you need to get your life right with Jesus, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without the hope of heaven securely anchoring your soul. Without the hope of heaven secure, fastened, not wishful thought. There isn't a wishful thinker in this room. There is the conviction of eternity through the resurrection of Christ, and the deposit of the Holy Spirit seals it. And so we walk in that joy. If you need to get right with God this morning, I want to welcome you here to this front. I'll meet you here for the next 2 minutes. You can come. If you need to go, we bless you in Jesus' name. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit this week and let the resurrection of Christ fill your life in every way in Jesus' name. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.